Our reading today comes from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34, and just a portion of that longer story of Jacob and Esau. Beginning with verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel of the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is that to me, that birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This summer we are embarking upon that sermon series entitled Children of the Heavenly Father. And we're going to cover a lot of those stories from the Bible dealing with children. Some are heartwarming. Others, like today's, are a little bit more challenging. Pastor Bobby led us off last week with that wonderful story of Jesus bringing the little children before him and blessing them as a reminder that we all approach God with a childlike faith. Today we delve into a topic that probably affects most of us, sibling rivalry. The story of Jacob and Esau is the classic example of how sibling rivalry is played out in a lifetime. And yet, in the midst of that struggle, God brings something good out of it. The story covers several chapters in that first book of the Bible, beginning with Genesis chapter 25. If you want to go home this week and read the whole thing, start with chapter 25, and it goes to about chapter 36 there. And then the story of Jacob and his children continue that with Joseph. The story begins today, of course, with Isaac and Rebekah. They're childless, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, his father before him. And so they asked God to provide a family for them. I mean, after all, God had made, as Daniel pointed out to us in the children's sermon, God had made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, many peoples. And of course, he had Isaac. And now Isaac is barren, and you can imagine that he begins to doubt about that as well. And that same promise is passed on down to him that he would carry out that covenant God had made with his father Abraham. So they're childless. They pray about it. And God blesses Rebekah with twins. Yet even before they are born, these two twins are struggling, as the text tells us, in the womb. The sibling rivalry starts even before they are born. And then God speaks this prophecy to them, to her. "Two nations are in your womb," God said. "Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." And of course, when they're born, what happens, right? Esau comes out first. he's red and he's covered with hair, and that's kind of what his name means, hairy, hairy one. Jacob follows, grabbing the heel, holding onto the heel of his brother. That's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it, coming out of the womb like that. And so his name actually means deceiver or cheater. That, of course, would follow him the rest of his life. But the sibling rivalry is there from the moment they are born and continues on. And we hear that story just a little bit later on in our text today, the one that Daniel told for his children's message today about selling that birthright. Esau's exhausted. I mean, he is just famished. He's been out hunting and in the land, and it comes up unlucky. He's just at the end of his rope. He's hungry. He's starving. He's tired. He thinks he's about to die. And so, yep, Jacob has this wonderful stew cooking. Yep, smells really good. And he entices Esau to sell that birthright. You know, part of it, as we look at the story, is that we could say that, well, Esau made some pretty poor choices in his life, and he would make some more later on that his parents would despise. But he made a poor choice here, and Jacob took advantage of that by deceiving him to selling that birthright to him. And of course, as we follow the story later on, that leads to the ultimate deception. When their father, Isaac, is near his death, near the end of his life, he wants to give a promise, and that promise contains that birthright that Daniel talked about. The oldest son getting that share of the property and the servants and the land and the livestock and all of that. So he tells Esau, go out and hunt and bring me some good food, a good meal before I die. You know, that favorite food that Dad liked there, Isaac liked, you know, venison steak with mashed potatoes and gravy and corn on the cob and some of those fresh green beans cooked with onions and bacon. Good stuff. Probably not bacon in the Bible, though. I don't think so. But anyway, that would be my last meal. I like that one. Well, as Esau goes out to hunt, what's going on, right? Rebecca, mom, whose favorite son is Jacob, is listening to all this going on, and so she plots with her son against her husband. Imagine that, to deceiving Isaac into giving that birthright, that blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. You have to, again, understand what this means, and of course, Daniel did a good job, but for those people on the radio this morning who are hearing this, that birthright, again, was a part of that. You know, the oldest child got the bulk of the property and the land and the livestock and everything that the father had that was passed on down to keep it in the family, so to speak. And once that blessing was pronounced, it was considered a legal pronouncement that couldn't be taken back. The deed was done. And actions, as we know, have consequences. And no sooner had Jacob received that blessing than Esau comes in and discovers what's happened. And yep, you guessed it, sibling rivalry is heated up once again, taken to the extreme, and Esau is understandably angry, and Jacob fears for his life. This story has always hit home with me, and it goes back a couple of generations in my family. When my great-grandfather was dying, much like Isaac here, his older son, whose name I will not mention, deceived his dad, got his dad to sign everything over to him in the will. And my grandfather received nothing, not one red cent. And so my grandfather had to go to court, fight hard to get back a portion of what should have been his in the will. And after some time to get the judge to nullify that will, he received back some of it, the original house that he was raised in, and some of the farm, but his brother still got a good part of the rest. And I don't think those two ever talked the rest of their lives. And that wasn't the end of it. I grew up in the same house as my grandfather was raised in, the house he got back from the courts. And that sibling rivalry and hatred between brothers passed on down then to my grandfather's nephew, whom I also will not name. You know, this is my dad's first cousin. And first cousins ought to be good friends, right? Getting all kinds of trouble and mess together and having a good time. But that didn't happen in this case. He was bitter. that his father had lost in court. And his hatred grew over the years. He was an evil and spiteful man, and there were many things that he did that made us fearful. I'll only mention one, and that's the many times that he would come racing up the road to our house and then come racing around the house, tearing up pasture and grass while he's honking the horn and yelling and doing all kind of stuff. Thanks be to God, there was about 3/4 of a mile of road before you got to the house, and we could either see or hear him coming whenever he came. And I remember many times when my brother and I were outside in the pasture or something playing, and Mom and Dad would hear or see him, they would yell, "Y'all get in the house right now, boys," because we just never knew what he might be capable of. That rivalry lasted until my grandfather's brother and his son both died. Only years later were we able to begin that process of reconciliation and forgiveness that had separated our family for all those many years. There's a saying that goes, you sow what you reap, or you reap what you sow. As we venture back to this Jacob story, we see that picture unfold for Jacob. Deception and lies were a part of his life, and it would come back to haunt him. He stole everything from his brother, inheritance, livestock, property, and yet he had to leave it all behind and flee because of his brother's anger. And where does Jacob go? He goes to his uncle Laban's house, and he falls in love with his youngest daughter. Yes, first cousins married in those days, and it was okay, right? It's different today. Their family tree didn't fork too far, did it? But again, Jacob the deceiver got deceived there by his uncle Laban. He worked 7 years for this young, beautiful daughter of his, and on the wed night, guess what? Uncle Laban switched girls, and he didn't discover until it was too late what had happened there. So he worked another 7 years for the other daughter. And, you know, did all this time. His wages were, he was cheated on his wages. He was deceived by his uncle again and again. He got the two daughters then, you know, fought over conjugal rights. They even got their handmaidens involved. And when all was said and done, Jacob wound up with 12 boys and one daughter. He had to wrestle his whole life, first with his brother, then his uncle, his wives, and with God. And we could stop and end the story right there and just say, this is another tragic story of deception and lies, which a lot of us can see in our own families, right? But in the midst of all of that, God is still working. God's plan comes to fruition. You know, neither son was innocent. Jacob's deception's clear, but Esau also spited his parents. He married Canaanite women outside of his family, outside of his religion, and brought that shame into his family. But reconciliation did take place. We go all the way to chapter 33. Jacob's traveling back now with his large family, his belongings, his livestock. He's still cautious of his brother Esau. But then in Genesis 33:4, we hear this. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Forgiveness happened. Esau was no longer angry or bitter because he too had received many blessings from God with family and property and livestock. Yeah, the two would become separate nations. Esau would establish the Edomite nation, and of course we know Jacob. Jacob and the 12 sons would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob's name was changed. When God does something important and significant in somebody's life, he changes their name. Abram was changed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and now Jacob to Israel. That establishment of God's covenant with his people that still passes on to us today. Of course, that reminder is that Jesus came out of that God's plan. Out of this deception and lies comes this promise and this hope that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to forgive us of our sin, to die for us, and to rise again to give us that promise and hope of new life. Another takeaway here is to discover that there are people in our lives, maybe we have some sibling rivalry, maybe there's a grudge building between family member or a friend that we have, or between spouses, or between parents and children. And it's so easy for us to think that we are right and the other person is wrong and that they need to make the first move. It's kind of like the man and wife who got into a very heated argument one evening over how supper was cooked. It was so heated, that argument, that they spent the night sleeping in separate rooms. Neither was willing to approach the other to say, "I'm sorry," or to offer forgiveness. And they remained in separate rooms for several years after, hoping that the other would make the first move. People of God, here's my advice to you. Take the higher road. Take the first step. Offer forgiveness. Restore that broken relationship with that person that you ought to be loving and caring for. And apologizing doesn't always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right, or vice versa. It means that you value your relationship with that person more than you do your own ego. Jesus gave us, I think, the best advice of all when he taught us those words in the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So may we be more intentional in our daily lives to forgive, to not hold grudges, and to work on reconciliation. Amen.